I invite you to read with me if you'd like to. I think the words may be up on the screen, but Mark chapter 15 and verses 37 through 47, and in the Red Pew Bible, page 759. Sort of beginning or starting in the kind of the middle of the story, but Jesus hanging there on the cross, he's been crucified, and we kind of read that story a moment ago. But beginning with verse 37, it says, "With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.' Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joses and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses saw where he was laid." Sometimes things don't seem like they're not always the way they appear, I guess that's the best way to say it. Things are not always as they appear. Sometimes if you watch the magicians on TV or watch the magic show, they are able to conjure up a rabbit out of a hat. Or maybe they lift the cup and there's nothing there and they put it back down and lift it again, and all of a sudden there are objects that appear under the cup. I read the story of a little girl named Alice in Sunday school, and they were given the task of drawing a picture that had to do with their Sunday school lesson, and Alice was drawing away, coloring, and the teacher came up and asked her what she was drawing, and she said, "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." And she said, and the teacher said, "Well, nobody knows what God looks like." And Alice said, "Well, they will when I get done." Sometimes things are not always as they appear. Maybe the sign on the marquee of the motel said, "Rooms for rent, or rooms available, vacancy, $50 a room." And it seemed fairly inexpensive. He went to the office and he asked for a room. And the hotel clerk said, "Well, would you like a $50 room or a $60 room?" And the man asked, "Well, what's the difference between the $50 room and the $60 room?" And the clerk said, "Well, the $60 room comes with a free TV." So it takes a while to get that one anyway. So, in the Gospel of Mark, we read often that things may not be as they appear to be, or maybe there are some things that are a little bit unusual about some of the things in that Gospel. In Mark chapter 1, we see, for example, that ordinary fishermen are called to be Jesus' disciples. Those ordinary men and women who made their living by the sea and by the fishing and the boats, all are to become the leaders of the whole new religion. They're the followers of Christ. In chapter 4, we see that there's a storm on the sea, and this Jesus asleep in the boat is awakened, and he speaks to the wind and the waves, and they become calm. In chapter 8, there are hungry people gathered on the hillside to listen to Jesus' words, and he tells his disciples, "You go ahead and feed them." And the disciples have discovered there are only a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and yet Jesus is able to feed thousands of people with just a few loaves and a few fish. And so somehow as you watch Jesus, you see again and again that things are not as they appear to be. There are more things that we don't quite understand and don't see. And today's passage reveals some strange turns as well. For example, we read in verse 37, "With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last." Well, the information we receive about Jesus is not only that he's a human being, but he's God who became flesh and blood, the Creator who was there in the beginning with God. And as John said, all things were made by him, and without him nothing was made. And yet, how could that Creator breathe his last? And yet, Mark tells us he did so. Of those who witnessed Jesus' death, Mark doesn't mention Peter or Andrew or James or John, those disciples who were supposed to be so faithful and had committed themselves. Jesus' witnesses are people that we wouldn't have expected. The women were there, Mary, the mother, and Mary Magdalene, and the mother of James, and Joseph, or Joses, and Salome. There are women there, but not the ones that we might have thought would be there. They had abandoned. They had run. Another thing that's a little bit unusual is that his death was quick. The whole procedure of crucifixion is meant to be kind of extended, and for those people to last for a long, long time hanging on the cross, and often they would last for days before the elements and their strength would finally give out. But Jesus had been crucified about 9 o'clock in the morning, and by 3 o'clock that afternoon, he's already died. And when Joseph came to ask for the body, Pilate was not sure. How could he have passed away? And he called for the centurion, and sure enough, Jesus has already passed away. And probably because of the beating and the scourging that he's already endured and all of the other abuse, he didn't last as long, perhaps, as they had thought. And then there's Joseph of Arimathea, who doesn't appear very often in the Gospels, mostly at the end, and yet somehow at the end, when Jesus has passed away, here he boldly comes and asks for the body. Somehow the fearful become bold, and the bold become fearful, it seems. And so somehow there are some confusions in this event. As well, at the death of Jesus, there is room. At the beginning of his life, as his birth, there's no room in the inn, and so he's in the manger, but now he's given a rich man's cave, a rich man's tomb. And Joseph of Arimathea went and bought the linen in order to wrap him in, to give him that final burial. Then there's the bodies that were hanging. Mark doesn't talk about the other two that were there, but the other gospel writers remind us that there were others who were crucified with Jesus. And so in order to hasten the death of those others, so that the Sabbath wouldn't be defiled, they broke the legs of those other two criminals. And somehow it sort of seems unusual. Why, if you want to not defile the Sabbath, do you do such horrific acts? Somehow the whole crucifixion scene, it seems a little bit out of character in some ways. At Calvary, there are some other confusions. There are some other things that maybe seem unusual. It seems in some ways like God is absent, because Jesus, the Son of God, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that almost that feeling of God being absent, at least. And here at the crucifixion, it seems that the kingdom of God is lost and the political powers have won an unjust victory. It seems like death has conquered and defied all of the hope. The prophet has spoken, but now his voice is silent. It seems that evil and injustice have won, and it seems like wealth and deceit and power and political influence has dominated the world again. And then there's the stone rolled against the opening of the tomb. And so in Calvary, at least if you end the story here, it seems like denying Jesus is the safest thing. To run away or to hide or to say I didn't know him seems like the safest thing. And it seems like as we continue reading that eliminating this troublemaker from the land would be the best thing for the people of God, this irritating man, according to the leaders at least. At the cross, it seems like there is no reason to hope. It's all ended. And all of the dreams and the stories and the tales that Jesus had told and the parables and all of those things that he had said, it just seems like they were maybe beautiful words and at best maybe some wisdom to live by, but the hope of all of that Messiah and his kingdom, those are all gone and dashed. Somehow, however, when you read the next chapter, you discover that with God, it's hard to tell whether it's the end or the beginning. And so Mark finishes the story, at least in a brief way. He says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, the ones that were there that watched him buried and saw where he was laid, they came back. They had gone to and bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Some translations say terrified. I don't know, somehow terrified seems a little more extreme than alarmed, but don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. And Mark goes on and shares the story. And if you read Matthew and Luke and John, they all kind of tell the story in a little bit different way. And you would expect that, as each gospel writer is not just copying the other one, but telling their story in their own way, their witnessing of that resurrection. And somehow the message comes to me that with God, it's not always easy to know whether it's the end or the beginning. Somehow with God, things aren't always as they appear. Somehow as we think things ought to be this way and this is what God's doing, we are surprised again and again that it doesn't turn out the way we thought it would. It seems like the end with grave clothes and a tomb and a stone, but in reality, it's only the beginning. And in reality, something new and powerful and eternal is at work. Instead of an end and instead of disappointment and lost hope, all of a sudden things are turned around. And it's a beginning. And the angel, or that young man as Mark calls him, we assume him to be an angel dressed in white, says he's not here. He is risen. Amazing. A risen Savior. And a risen Savior and Lord and Messiah. It's amazing how much is accomplished since that day, and how much the world has changed, and how much life is different. And yet somehow that story in the 16th chapter of Mark reminds us that when we come to the end of things, when we come to the conclusion, or what we think is the conclusion, don't necessarily be convinced that that's the end. Somehow there seems to be a God who delights in surprising us. A God who delights in saying, no, this isn't the end. This is just the beginning. It reminds us that we believe in a God of new beginnings and resurrection. A God who reminds us that there are new things. This pandemic has caused us sometimes to come to the end of things, or come to a closed door, or an issue or a situation that's not always been easy to figure out. And we wonder, what is God doing? And is hope lost? Or will things ever be like they were before? And sometimes we see the stone rolled away or rolled against the door, and behind that stone are lost things or those who passed away. Well, how are things in your life? Have you come to an end? Have you come to a conclusion of things? Does it seem like the things that you hoped in, or the things that you counted on, the way things have been, is over? And yet somehow I believe there's a God who says, yes, there's a pandemic, there's this thing or that thing, there's a war going on, there are trials, there are heartaches, there are things that are different, hopes that you had that were gonna happen, and they didn't happen that way. And yet God is a God who delights in making things new, in changing things. This week, as I lost another loved one, my Aunt Betty passed away, and this past year it's been kind of a tough thing for their family. My cousin, who passed away in February, and then his father back a month ago in the 1st of July, and now finally Aunt Betty, who was closed off in that care facility where nobody could visit, none of the family at least, and the loved ones. And somehow there's a sense when you're closed off and nobody can visit, that sense of hopelessness. And I can't help but think that my Aunt Betty said, this is enough, let's move on. Let's go on to something else. And I don't know if she said that or thought that, but somehow the sense of an end. And yet, we who believe in Jesus have a hope that there is something even more to come. And so with God, it's hard to tell whether it's the end or the beginning, whether with this pandemic or the things that are happening in our lives, if those things are over, or maybe God's just about ready to move the stone and say, look, look what's ahead, look what's about to happen. Look what I'm doing in this world. And I believe that maybe God ends some things so that we can move into a new direction. Somehow I believe that God's at work in coronavirus and pandemics and elections and all of the things of life. Somehow we learn that God is the one that we look to, not the circumstances and the events. And so I want to encourage you today as we move into a fall season, maybe some changes that are occurring. I also want us to move with hope, because the Savior who rose again, who came back to life, who is still alive and at work, that one who is stronger, the one who rose from the dead is still Lord. And He's one that we can trust. We can trust Him that even though it seems like things have ended, or things are in a confusing time, or there are stones in front of the entrance that blocks our way, there's a God who can move those, or a God who can change our direction, or who can make all things new. And so I invite us today, and I invite you to move ahead this week. And when you get to that thing that kind of blocks your path, or that event that changes your circumstances, don't forget that there's a God who sometimes surprises us when we think it's the end and it's just the beginning, or the change of life that's coming. And so let's trust Him as we continue forward. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You for the hope we have in Jesus. The story of the crucifixion of a Savior and a Jesus who breathed His last. And we know that Mark tells us that He was dead. And the other disciples, the other gospel writers remind us that He had perished as well. And John tells us that the soldier pierced His side with His spear to prove that He was dead. And yet, Lord, our Savior, our God, You came back to life. Lord Jesus, may that give us hope, not only for today, but for our lives to come. May we have the hope that You are making changes. You are doing wonderful things. And so help us, Lord, to trust in You. God, You are so good, and You are loving and gracious. We love You, and we trust You, and we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.